So good to be back. We had our church retreat last week, and that's just a blessing. As the kids get older, they have more independence, and it allows us to really enjoy our retreat. So that was great, and many of you were up there, enjoyed Reverend Jim Chang as he preached a very convicting set of messages about faithfulness. And we're going to continue on with that challenge. This morning, I do not want you to be comfortable. I want you to be very uncomfortable, okay? That was one thing that Pastor Jim said. If you're not feeling guilty, if you're not feeling conviction, then something's wrong. And I thought about that. God doesn't want us to feel comfortable. He wants us to feel a sense of urgency. So I want you to think about that this morning. How seriously you want to take this message. It's the Word of God. It's not me. And we need to take it seriously. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for the message this morning. Lord, you know where each one of us is at. And this message hits each one of us. I pray that you would convict us to grow in your ways. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know if it's human nature or what, but I find it to be true almost of all people. I can't say every person, but almost all people. That when it comes to trying to get away with something, you and I will push it to its limit. You know what I'm saying? I see it with kids always, but I see it with adults as well. For example, we just came back from Southern California, Disneyland, okay? And that's our blessing to our kids. They do Disneyland every year. And this year was going to be special because Ben is 4 years old, but he might be able to go on all the roller coasters because the magic height is 40 inches. You can go on Thunder Mountain, Space Mountain, Splash Mountain, everything is a mountain there. Unfortunately, he's only 39 and a half inches tall. But when we put on those very thick shoes, he was able to make it. See what I'm saying? Push it just a little to make it. Okay, how about you students or former students? Sure, we all want an A, right? How many of you wanted an A? How many of you want A's right now in your papers, your tests, and your... Yeah, that's right. But is it not true? We want the A, but we only want the A to do the amount of work necessary to get the A and not over that amount, right? If you knew what it took to get the A, half hour studying, you're going to do half hour study. We just want to get by with enough. How about another example? In my California church, collegians, you might understand where I'm coming from. We did a series on sex for our collegians, and we asked them to come and put questions down on the idea of sex and sexual relations. Guess what the number one most popular question was? I think you already know. It's this. How far can we go and still be okay with God? Literally, you know, how far can we go? Yeah, we always want to push it to its edge. Now, for those of us who are a little bit older, we have where we push it to the edge too. We pay taxes, but I guess you and I will call our CPA or we'll conduct books or we'll talk to people and we'll try to bend the rule as much as possible, hopefully not breaking it, in order to minimize the amount of taxes we pay. And one last one that pretty much all of you can relate to is this, driving. Last week's retreat and my trip to Southern California, I drive as fast as I can go, okay? The posted speed limit in Arizona, 75 miles per hour. The posted speed limit in SoCal or California is 70 miles an hour. Guess how fast I went? 80 miles an hour, 75 miles an hour. Why? Because I'm trying to avoid the ticket. I'm pushing it as far as I can go, but not to the point where I'll get in a problem. What does this all mean? It means that if you're like me, you want to push it. You want to live life on the edge. We want to get away with as much as possible and still be okay, right? But guess what? Jesus tells us, no, I don't want you to do that. I have a different way. I want you all the way or no way. It's all or nothing. As we continue in the book of Mark, we'll look at a parable given by our Lord in Mark chapter 4. Now, at this point in the text, if you've been following us in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been an itinerant preacher going from town to town proclaiming the coming of God's kingdom. And the people come for a variety of reasons to hear Jesus. Curiosity, maybe a desire to be healed, to hear this new teaching. Maybe they want to meet a new celebrity to see if this man is truly from God. Is he a good teacher? Is he a prophet? Or could he be the Son of God? Could he be the Messiah, the chosen one of God? And with such a large group, they represent, in a sense, a microcosm of all the people who are confronted with religious truth. And so Jesus looks at all these people, and he knows their heart, and he gives them this parable. It's found, if you haven't already turned there, in Mark chapter 4. Caleb, am I doing this or are you doing this? I'm doing it, right? Am I doing it? Okay. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 to 9. He said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root." I totally get that with my garden. Next slide, Caleb. "Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seeds fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" He's talking to that crowd. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Guess what? He's saying the same to us today. You have ears. Some of you are like me, hard of hearing, but we still have ears. We need to hear the Word of God. Now, most of us did not grow up in an agrarian society. We have a few of you from Iowa. You kind of know what it means a little bit. So perhaps this illustration dealing with farming is a little foreign to you. Contextually, I can tell you that contrary to our modern understanding, ancient farmers weren't worried about the soil. Today, we can add fertilizer, we can move rocks and debris, we can amend the soil, we can make it usable. But for the ancients in the time of Jesus, they lived with what they had. So this situation of a farmer sowing seeds in different types of soil, it's very common. The sower would toss the seed everywhere, and he would trust that the crop would spring up. Now, in this parable, the farmer has a plot of land with four different soil conditions. Some of the ground was trampled where others would walk. Other soil had a subsurface of rock, which wasn't readily visible to anyone. And still others contained seed of foreign plants that could choke out the crop. And of course, there was the good soil, which was sufficient, with sufficient sun and water, would produce a huge crop for the farmer. These are the various realities of the Palestinian farmer. Good. So now that we've completed a crash course in ancient agrarian methods, what does it all mean in terms of the kingdom of God? The disciples were wondering the same thing. They asked these questions in verses 10 to 12. There you go. "When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.'" What Jesus says is very enigmatic, because by its sheer simplicity, everyone in the audience would have understood the familiar farming situation. But from a spiritual perspective, God prevents them from truly understanding the deeper spiritual truth. This knowledge, which, by the way, that term here used, speaks not of factual information, but experiential experience, is a secret to those who are spiritually ignorant. This secret is the purpose and plan of God, which he works out phase by phase in human history and through the church. How he deals with evil, suffering, and salvation are revealed to the spiritually sensitive. In this rare instance, Jesus gives the answer in the parable. Most of the parables, there's two dozen of them about, he doesn't tell us what it means, but in this time, he actually does. God is the person, God in the person of the Son is revealing a secret about the kingdom of God. So the question is, what does this parable mean? We find the answer in verses in the following verses, 13 and following. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time." Next slide. Back. "When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." We need to set some priorities first for this parable. The focus of this parable is not on the sower, which, by the way, happens to be the God the Father. Nor is it upon the seed. The seed is the word of God. Okay? Also, you could say it is Jesus. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we know what the word is. Sowing by the sower, that is, proclaiming the word, is giving the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We call it evangelism. And this is the premise for the parable. God the Father is constant. The good news and Jesus Christ, who is the author of salvation, is constant. What is different, however, is the four types of soil. And these represent four distinct types of people. The point of this parable is that when the gospel is proclaimed, how will an individual respond? Jesus was talking to a multitude, recognizing that they would fall under one of these four categories. And we see the word of God timeless and recognized in this sanctuary, within this city, within this state, within this country, in the entire world. Every single person will respond to the gospel in one of four ways, Caleb. Thank you. Number one. Next. Soil number one speaks of unbelief, interference by Satan. Look at these verses right here, verse 12. "Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." Jesus says that those who are like the soil on the path are hard and packed. You ever planted seed on hard, packed soil? Well, this is what happens. They hear and by implication understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but then Satan robs them of the potential for true saving faith. Now, we went through this devotion last night. I actually went through this with my family. And the first question someone brought up was, "Hey, it's not fair, Dad, because not everybody has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ." Many unbelievers question the fairness of God. They'll ask, how can God hold a person accountable for something that they've never heard? They've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The answer is this, friends. Everyone has heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyone has heard the message of salvation. You go back to the Old Testament, Abraham. Did Abraham know Jesus Christ? No. Jesus came after him. Yet the Bible makes it real clear. Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. He had faith in what God was going to bring about, and it was reckoned to him. It was credited to him as righteousness. You know what? The Aborigine in Papua New Guinea, they may have never heard the name Jesus Christ, but God reveals to them through nature, through how they live, what he expects them to have in faith. And to me, when you have a person tell you that right now and question you and say, you know what? What about all those people who haven't heard the gospel? How can they be held accountable? You know what I say to them? Forget those people. What about you? You've heard it. Everybody in the United States has heard it. Even though we've gotten away from the Christian aspect of society where basically people are biblically illiterate. They know. They have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem is this, that soil is so hard, and the good news of Jesus Christ falls on deaf ears. Satan robs them of the potential for faith in the unbeliever's heart. The contrast between God and Satan's purpose is obvious, friends. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what the gospel is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's desire is that everyone would be saved. But then look at this next verse. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, the seed of faith in this particular soil has never germinated. It is a seed that's lying on top of the soil because it's been snatched away by Satan. And the question is this you? I want you, if you have a Bible, a real Bible, maybe you can do it on your tablet Bible, but underline that statement right there. It says, may not believe and be saved. The one who falls on the rocky soil may not believe, they are not saved. They've never been a Christian. They heard the gospel, never accepted. The seed of faith in this particular soil has never germinated. That's seed number one. You might, soil number one. Maybe you're that kind of soil. You've heard the gospel. You just have not responded. There's a second soil that comes up, and that's soil number two, which speaks of crisis, interference by trial. Look at this verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And they believe it for a while, but in the time of testing, they will fall away. Now, let me say this for those of you. How many of you are familiar with this parable? The parable of four. Yeah. A lot of you have heard this parable. The number one thing I always hear people ask is this. The second and third soil, are they believers? Are they believers in Christ? The answer is this. I'm not going to tell you. Jesus did that too to the Pharisees. Then neither will I tell you, okay? Let me say this. John 8:31 recalls some who believed in Jesus. But then later, he calls them children of the devil. John 8:40, 44. Another passage in John 6 recalls how Jesus called for absolute commitment. We are to eat his body and drink his blood. Of course, literally, we're not called to be cannibals, but he's talking about absolute commitment. But John 6:66 states that many who were his followers stopped following him. They fell away. So I believe soil 2 represents possibly a non-believer who heard the word, embraced it, but then when trials come along, maybe like losing a job or finding out they have an incurable cancer or the death of their child, that trial causes them to, instead of embracing the faith, to fall away and not believe. On the other hand, we can use someone like the Apostle Peter as an example of a believer who falls away during a crisis. He was a faithful believer who, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, the Lord told him to come out and meet him, right? Lord, tell me to come out and I'll meet you. And he said, okay. And what happened? Peter walks on the water. And he's walking towards Jesus. And all of a sudden, he says he feels the wind, he sees the waves, and he begins to doubt. Trial, tribulation, and he starts to sink. And so he starts to fall away. The trials. And the same way with us, the trials and worries of life sunk his faith, and they sink our faith. There are some of you this morning, or those of you who you know, who are in the same boat literally, sinking in their faith. You are a Christian, but one in Christ who is consumed by worry and frustration and doubt. I want you, in this particular passage, verse 13, to underline the word fall away. Fall away. There's a third soil that's brought up. Soil number three, distraction, verse 14, interference by diversion. Look at verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. You know, I love this metaphor for the third soil. The nature of seed falling in soil is to grow, but this soil is unable to produce mature fruit. And that word, telesphorosin, a word used of fruit, it doesn't allow for the maturing of the fruit. Maybe you've had something like that happen for you. You have a fruit tree, but the soil is weak and it produces shriveling little fruit because what? They're choked by weeds, which for people represents worries. It represents riches. It represents pleasures. In other words, it represents life's distractions. And friends, we got a lot of those. Those of us who've lived long enough recall a decade ago when the economy was really good. Remember that pre-2008? Things were really good. Before 2008, it was booming. People were getting rich on stocks and real estate. Everyone was consumed on getting richer. And what about pleasures? When you have the wealth, then you want to go and be entertained. And because we're so wealthy, Americans are always coming up with another way to amuse themselves. In the old days, there was only snow skiing. Right, Dwayne? That gives way to snowboarding. That gives way to all these other extreme sports. Water skiing. You used to water ski on two skis. That's the way you did it. But that gives way to wave running. Gives way to extreme sports. We were on the beach 2 days ago, and there's the parafoil, and the guys are, you know, going along at lightning speeds out on the water. It's just like we need to find a new way to entertain ourselves. And when we do, those kind of activities, what happens? So things of God fall by the wayside. Prayer and Bible reading and going to church. Instead of being in church, they're off recreating. And Satan knows this about us. He knows we won't fall for outright apostasy. So he just throws little things in front of us that get us distracted. Maybe it's a new boyfriend or an engaging project at work or late night movies or winning sports team or a new video game or anything that will get you and me to take our eyes off of the cross and onto something more fascinating. If you're still underlining your Bible, I want you to underline the phrase in verse 14, do not mature. The point of verse 14 is this: when you are choked by life's distractions, you don't mature. And finally, soil number 4, being fruitful, being fully committed. Look at verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. The word I want you to underline is retain it. Retain it. What's the difference between this soil and the other three? May I propose to you, it's that one little phrase, two letters, two words, retain it. They all have heard the word, but the other three let go of the word due to Satan, due to worries, due to distraction. The fourth soil represents those who hear, and through a noble and good heart, that is a transformed life, they hear the gospel, they believe it with all their heart, and they respond in obedience. They retain it and thus persevere in spite of Satan, in spite of trials, in spite of worries, in spite of distractions. They will not deter. They will not get off focus. They are singularly focused on one thing, doing God's will. And those who are the fourth soil are the ones who expand the kingdom of God. No other believer expands the kingdom of God except the fourth soil. They are the Christian, and they are in it all the way. And you know what? This final example makes sense, both from an agrarian and a spiritual sense. It certainly made sense to Jesus' audience. Go back to his original parable, the farmer. The only kind of farmer who will prosper, think of with me, the only kind of farmer who will prosper is one who is fully committed to the aspect of farming. You cannot do farming part way. You have to go all the way. You have to clear the soil. You have to plant the seed. You have to tend the crops. You have to water. And finally, you have to reap. You have to do all of it. If you don't do all of it, you get no crop. You can't turn off the commitment. You can't quit at any time in the process. You can't say, wow, it's really early. It's 4 a.m. I really want to sleep in. I had a really late night at the movies. I'm not going to get up. You can't say, wow, the crop looks a little dry today. It's kind of withery. I'll just wait another day or so. I think they'll be able to survive. No, you have to keep going. You have to keep persevering. That's the only way that you will have a crop, a huge crop. In the same way, the only kind of believer who's going to make any impact for the kingdom of God is a fully committed Christ follower. And I praise God that there are many who have come out of this congregation who have given their lives fully over to serving God in a full-time capacity. I think of some. Those of you who know our brother Homer Shen, 80 years old. This is a man who, when I first came to the church, a senior citizen, he knew very little English. He goes to Bible study fellowship every week. He doesn't understand the lesson. So throughout the week, he spends hours translating from the English into Chinese until he finally understands the Bible. He was a man who would come in his off time, clean the garbage from around the church that people left. He ushered every weekend. He knew every person in this congregation. And finally, when he was old enough to receive his Social Security, what did he say? Oh, I can take the easy life. No. He said, I'm going overseas. I'm going to China. I'm going to make a difference. And he spent the last 10 years making impact there, not only leading hundreds of college students to Christ, but planting churches. And we have partnered with him. That is a man who planted seed, has been faithful, and he has a crop 100-fold or more. I think of others. Koshi and Eliza Fukuda. You know, they had a good life here. Koshi is an engineer. Eliza's a pharmacist. They're comfortable. They're safe. But when they got married, one Japanese, one Chinese, they got married with one purpose. They said, we are going to be missionaries. We're going to go overseas. We're going to go to a Muslim country. It took them years to finally get out there. But praise God, they are out there. And they are now serving faithfully with their sons. And our hope is that even though the soil is really hard in a Muslim country, that they will have an impact in that society. They are planting the seed, and God hopefully will raise up a 100-fold process. I know of a young man. His name is Victor Song. When I came here 21 years ago, about a year into that, had this little kid come up to me. He's 12, 13 years old. His mother comes up to me and says, Victor wants to be a pastor. Show him how to be a pastor. Well, I'm looking at 12-year-old, same age as my daughter. I'm like, I don't know what to do with this kid, you know. But you know what? The seed that was planted in his heart back then, it germinated. He stayed committed to it. And he went on to Moody. And then he went on to Trinity Bible. And we helped support him through seminary. And now he's a pastor in the Midwest. He invited me to speak at his conference last year. And it was such a blessing. And my hope is that he will produce a large crop. You know what, friends? I could go on and on about individuals within our congregation. You're going to hear from one this morning, Brittany, who also is committed to that. And another gal, I just talked to a mom, who's also now looking to commit herself to full-time ministry. We could look at all these people who've given their lives to full-time ministry. They heard the good news. They believed in its totality and responded in obedience to the call. And because of their faithfulness, God will cause their ministry to be fruitful. But here's the thing. You don't have to be in full ministry, full-time ministry, to be fruitful. You can be fruitful right where you are. Remember I said some wonder if the second and third soil are Christian? After studying this passage, and I've studied it a lot, I'm under the conviction that that's the wrong question to ask. That comes from a mentality of what we said at the beginning of the sermon. How far do I have to go? How many things do I have to do to get into heaven? How many things do I have to do to be comfortable and know I'm going there without being fully committed? That's the wrong question, because Jesus is making a comparison. Now, I know in our society we are told not to compare. We want everyone to be treated equally. T-ball. They don't keep score, do they? Because everybody's okay. We don't want anyone to feel bad about not accomplishing as much. It's politically correct to treat all people as great. You know what? God would have made a lousy politician because he called it as it was. He said this, if you choose to be my follower, there is no in-between state. You have to go all the way. We've said it so many times before, salvation's free. But discipleship, to follow Jesus Christ, costs you everything. And being a faithful Christ follower doesn't mean you have to go into full-time ministry. All he asks is that what you've heard, you retain it. Everything that you've gotten, you retain it. And you get more. And you get more feeding. And you become more spiritually disciplined. And you persevere so that you can expand God's kingdom on earth. Person asks God, what surprises you most about mankind? And this is what God said. They lose their health to make money, and then lose their money to restore their health. True? You accumulate thousands, tens of thousands of dollars at the end of your life, only to blow it all in the last 6 months on trying to maintain your life. He says, by thinking anxiously about the future, they forget the present, such as they live neither for the present nor the future, and they live as if they will never die, and they die as if they have never lived. Funny, isn't it? Funny how $100 looks so big when we take it to church, but it seems so small when we go to the mall. Funny how long 60 minutes are for serving God, but how small it is when shopping or playing golf or watching TV. It's funny how laborious it is to read a chapter of the Bible, to read a whole chapter of the Bible, yet how easy it is for us to read 200 to 300 pages of a popular novel. It's funny how we can't think of anything to say when we pray. I ask people to pray all the time. I don't know what to say, and yet you don't have any difficulty thinking about gossip to tell a friend. Funny how we get thrilled when a football game goes into overtime. Ha. Huh? And yet if the service goes long, we go crazy. It's funny how people desire to get a front seat at any theater event, but somehow in the church, the front rows are never full. And we come late. Funny how difficult it is to share the gospel with others, but how easy it is for us to spread gossip. Funny, isn't it? Or is it? Somehow, friends, I think we've lost our way. Somehow, I think we need to take this faith seriously, because that's what this parable is about. It's not about how much do I need to do to be okay with God. It's, you know what God wants you to do. Are you in it all the way or not? Are you a disciple of Christ or not? So what is the one aspect of following Jesus that you can take away with in today's message? Next slide, Caleb. Number one, you can live up to the call. That is, instead of just talking the talk, we need to walk it. We need to make a difference. Your children are like sponges. They pick up everything. My kids pick up everything, the good and the bad. I told you one time, I saw Bethany yelling at Ben. As she's yelling at Ben, she's using language that I use on her. She even has the same tone. And I realized, boy, they're just modeling what we have. It's scary. Some of you without kids say, maybe we shouldn't have kids. No, have kids. But we need to model for them what it means to be a true Christ follower. If they don't know how to pray, or they're afraid to pray, maybe it's because they see in us we don't. If they don't take the Bible seriously, maybe it's because we don't take the Bible seriously. If they don't want to serve God, if they don't want to go to church, maybe it's because we don't want to go to church. We need to live up to the call. Walk the talk. Make a difference. How about this one? Work on cultivating the spiritual disciplines. Prayer, Bible reading, evangelism. I'm thankful. I've taken this little Fitbit charger, And I just talked to my brother, and he's doing the same thing. And now he's competing with his son-in-law on how many steps a day he's going to do. And he's averaging 15,000 steps. My brother's also 15 pounds heavier than me and 1 inch shorter than me, so he's got a ways to go in getting in shape. But it is that discipline of seeing his son-in-law and saying, I will always beat my son-in-law, that keeps him going. He told me he was sick with the flu for 2 days. Didn't do any steps for 2 days. He was 30,000 steps behind his son-in-law. He has every excuse to say, I can take a rest. No. And Alan and I laugh because we're built the same way. We're competitive. So for that next day after the flu, he walked 30,000 steps. That's about 12, 13 miles. Crazy. But you know what? What if we took that same mentality into our spiritual lives and we prayed with fervency and read the scriptures with fervency and evangelized with fervency and came to church on time and got involved with Bible study? Men, I'm here to declare to you that Bible Study Fellowship for Men will be meeting on our campus on Monday nights in September, and it's the book of Revelation, and this place is going to be packed. Would it be that you would join that and be committed to coming? We've worked it out for you. Now you just got to get off your butt and get here on Monday night. Wives, I'm giving you permission to nag your husbands into going to BSF on Monday nights, okay? Amen. Let's build up the spiritual discipline. Did I just say butt from the pulpit? That's not a good word. Sorry. Number three, support missions, missionaries. Go on a short-term mission. Friends, everything's about missions in this church. You see the bulletin. Pastor Larry has created a new way for us to read the announcements. I love it. Missions movements at the bottom. You'll find that our bulletin, usually half of the bulletin announcements have to do with missions or evangelism. Get involved. Go on those mission trips. Support a missionary. We're going to have Brittany Wong come up here and share a little bit about her ministry. You can support her personally. Do you need help still, Brittany? Yes, she still needs help. You can help. We help. Our family helps. By the way, we're committed for another year for you, okay? So I'm saying that from the pulpit. I'm committed. All right. But here's the deal. You don't even have to go overseas. Ladies, a couple weeks ago you heard from Choices Pregnancy Center. Would it be that you will commit, and we're going to take a group of women to the clinic in Tempe, and we want to see if you, along with the Chinese women, would be involved in committing to doing counseling and reaching out to women who are in crisis over an unwanted pregnancy. Would you be willing to do that? You are a missionary right here. Get involved with missions. And finally, decide to take this thing called Christian faith seriously. Final one. Big guy, is that there? No? Yeah. I love what our speaker said. He goes, if you're not feeling guilty, something's not right. Remember one time in a fellowship we were talking about going through the book Crazy Love, Francis Chan's book, about radical, and there's another book called Radical. They're really difficult books. So they're talking about living a radical life for God. How many of you, if I said, I want you to read that book, I want you to live it, would you do it? How many of you would say, I don't want to read that book. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. I don't want to be pushed. And this message is for you. Decide to take this thing called Christian faith seriously. God doesn't want lukewarm. Don't even think about number two and three as an option for how you live your life. The only option is number four. Amen. And even I as a pastor have to constantly remind myself of that truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message of the parable of the sower and the seeds. Lord, I know for myself, I've heard it so many times that it becomes too familiar. It becomes something I gloss over. And Lord, maybe the parable itself we can gloss over, but the message is not something to gloss over. It's something to take seriously. And there are people in this room who have been just skimming along in their faith. And Lord, that's never what you wanted us to do. We take so many things seriously, Lord, the raising of our kids, entertainment, education, our jobs. Why do we not take the most important thing in our faith seriously? Following Jesus in obedience and being fruitful and multiplying. If you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, you know, I need to be that kind of Christian. I need to take this thing seriously. Would you raise your hand to God just right now? Lord, I need to take this seriously. I need to be real. I need to be committed. Just raise your hand to the Lord. Father, you see these hands, and you know the commitment that these people want to make. I pray that you would honor them. As they persevere, you would bless them. And let them see the fruit of their ministry. And we're going to thank you ahead for you are a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.